Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right, we are going to start tonight the route to Golgotha. We have taken care of Pilate turning Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified. Then we've noted the second major thing, Jesus is mocked and abused by those Roman soldiers. And now we come to the third major point in our outline that we've looked at, is the route to Golgotha. And so we're going from Pilate's praetorium to the Golgotha. Now, we have two events recorded in the journey to Golgotha, and both are strongly negative events. And so the first one is Simon of Cyrene carrying the cross. Now, you want to be filled with the Spirit so you can let the Spirit open your eyes to what you see. I'm going to teach something differently than what most preachers and people teach about Simon of Cyrene. I do not look at this as something wonderful. I look at this as one of the great attacks by Satan against Jesus Christ. So let's just see how things come across for you in regard to Simon of Cyrene. So let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of this prayer, test yourself, see if you're trusting His Spirit, because His Spirit's the true teacher. I sat at my desk and really wrestled with this, because nearly everyone has this as a wonderful, wonderful thing. And yet, it just kept coming back to me, no, it isn't. No, it isn't. And so we'll look at it and see how it rings with you. So let's begin with a word of prayer to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we do not want to read into the text of the Holy Scriptures under anything. Our purpose is to set ourselves up as servants of the Holy Spirit for Him to read to us what is in the text, reading out from what's in the text. This is true in theology, and it's true in just events like what we're looking at now. So, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, John is the only one who does not mention this incident. Most of the Simon of Cyrene is mentioned by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but John omits it. And as I said, most preachers, Bible teachers, praise Simon for this act. But there are a few of whom I am in agreement. This is just another great insult against Jesus Christ, our Savior. And as we go through this, I'll build and show you what I'm thinking here. But just to head start you all thinking, who did Simon volunteer? No. Who got him to carry the cross? The Romans. Who do the Romans work for? They work for Satan. Does Satan care about the comfort of Jesus Christ? No. So why did he do this? Why did he have Simon come and carry the cross? Matthew 27:32. What we're going to do is we're going to read through the three accounts, picking up a little thing here and there where they differ. And then we will examine them as one event and see conclusions we can come to. Matthew 27:32. As they were coming out. Now, one thing about the Roman law was that the execution immediately followed the sentence. This is true in Roman law. Now, there are some exceptions to that if you're a Roman citizen. But especially if you're not a Roman citizen, and often even if you are, it was expedient. And by the way, that's one of the great breakdowns in our law. People are executed some 10, 12, 15 years, and it isn't like they just found out they've been sitting in jails and prisons, and wait, that's wrong. a good judicial system has immediate trial and immediate execution. That's treating people with honor and with respect. So then that's what the Romans did. And so immediately Pilate handed Jesus over to the Roman soldiers. They beat him up, make fun of him, do all the things, crowned him with that thorn of crowns and all those things, the crown of thorns. And they started immediately now escorting Jesus away from Pilate, the Praetorium, to Golgotha. And as they were coming out of the city, so they're moving out of the wall, all the crucifixions, even under Roman principles of law, had to be outside the city, and this is certainly true in the Jewish system of law. And so they're out of the city and coming to the place of Golgotha. And please remember that Jerusalem has been destroyed several times since the crucifixion of Christ. It was destroyed in 70 AD. It was destroyed historically. And so a lot of what we're dealing with now, we're putting little things together. Probably we know where the temple was. We know where the Garden of Gethsemane is. But a lot of things we don't know. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has made a real circus out of the route to Golgotha. And I do mean a circus. I mean, you can't believe the hundreds of thousands of people yearly that go to Jerusalem and they walk down what is called the Via Dolorosa. It's held to be the path Jesus walked to Golgotha. Now, Via Dolorosa means, via means way, and Dolorosa means grief, our sorrows, our suffering, or the painful way. It is Latin. And this is the walkway that we're going to look at. Held to be the path Jesus walked to Golgotha. Now, I'm glad I didn't give this to James, but I'm glad he put it in, because this is how narrow the streets are today. And you walk through, and of course now you can just imagine if there are 100,000 people lined up in there pushing and shoving and all making their way through this. And they have 9 stations where they stop and say, this happened, and what you stop do, you stop and pray, cry, and give money. Then you go to the next one. You pray, cry, and give money. Then you go to the next one. You pray, cry, and give money. So this is what we're looking at. And the first station is a station before Pilate, and the second station is one that is a little different place, but it's before Pilate. Now, the third is the first fall. And as you got down in the lower corner, it's non-biblical. It is not in the Bible. So you can, I remember when, here's what happened. Judith and I are in Jerusalem, and we're getting caught up in all this stuff. And I looked at, I don't remember this in the Bible. I don't remember this in the Bible. And so we got home that night, and I just got out my Bible, and we just stood there and read all the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and said, well, this one is in the Bible, this one isn't, and all this kind of thing. And the first fall, and that means falling because of the weight of the cross. He's fallen. Okay, not in the Bible. By the way, as I go through this, you got any questions, raise your hand. All right, now, James thought he'd put in this picture and what something maybe of what he looked like this time. The fourth state. Okay, the way of grief. The way of suffering, the way of sorrows, the painful way. Here means way. Dolorosa means grief, sorrow, suffering, painful, something like that. And then this is gives you an idea of what those streets look like. And I mean, it is pitiful. Of course, now what you have on all these along the side over here on the buildings on the side where these doors are, those are shops. And boy, I mean, you can buy anything, everything. And now you're walking on, oh, come on in, look at this, come on in, look at this. And of course, my wife would go in and look, and I'd stand outside and just watch her, be sure she's okay. But so that's the Via della Rosa. Gives you an idea of what it looks like. You can imagine 100,000 people all lining up there. And that's year-round. It's not just at the Resurrection Sunday time in April. This is year-round. People go from all over the world. Okay, one, before Pilate. And two, before Pilate. These are not biblical. They're not in the Bible. And then the third one is the first fall. That is not biblical. Well, before Pilate is biblical, but we don't know exactly where it was. That's what I meant by not biblical. And the third is the first fall from the way to the cross. And there's a picture, give you an idea of what may have looked like. And the fourth, he meets his mother Mary in the fourth station. That's not in the Bible. He doesn't meet Mary in walking toward Golgotha. And the fifth is the Simon of Cyrene. That's the one we're looking at now. This is the fifth station. And this is Simon of Cyrene on the left there helping Jesus. This is the pictures like this. You know, oh, well, that's a, except Scripture is very clear that Simon walked behind Jesus. We'll see that in a few moments. Okay. Cyrene. I wonder where my... here it is. Here we go. Cyrene is right up there. That is Cyrene. And we didn't get it, but right across the sea here is Jerusalem. So it was very... As we'll see in a few moments, a very common Jewish assembly of believers there. So that is the where Simon of Cyrene is from. And Libya, this gives you another idea. It is in Libya, modern-day Libya. And here is Cyrenaica, and right up here is Cyrene, the city where he was from. Any questions on that? Okay. This is the biggest joke of all. I mean, his mother, but this one, Via Dolorosa, is Saint Veronica. Who is Saint Veronica? Saint Veronica is this saint who came and wiped the sweat and the blood off of Jesus Christ's forehead. And boy, I mean, the Catholics praise her. She is just wonderful, and it is not biblical by any means. And so you can deal with that. The second fall is the seventh station. Now remember, at each one of these stations, they stop and cry and pray and give money. And these are why they stretched in as many of these stations as they could. And the eighth one, Daughters of Jerusalem, that's the one we'll come to. And then the ninth one is the third fall, not biblical. So these are the falls, or the stations from the journey from Pilate over to Jesus Christ, or to Golgotha. Now, as Jesus was coming out of the city, Jesus had to carry his own cross. And due to his physical condition, beaten several times, he may have really started feeling the weight of the cross. It's very iffy, especially three falls. And the guards walking with him knew that beating and cursing at him was not going to cause him to go any faster or any further. So note on the cross, just a little note on the cross. Please be sure that you understand, I don't care what you're wearing around your neck or what we have up here and all this, we are not sure of the shape of the cross. Just be sure you know this for your own understanding. If one, it could be an X, like this. Secondly, it could be a capital T, with the upper beam being here and a lower beam here. And the third is what we would understand as a small T, where the pole comes up above the crossbar. So it could be any one of those three, evidence of all three used by Rome is inexistent. So we just simply do not know which one Jesus Christ had. Before the procession started, if it was, another thing we don't know, whether you have it up here or down here, or even like that, we don't know, was it attached when they gave it to Jesus, or would it be attached at Golgotha? We don't know. So these are just facts that I'm just sharing with you as far as understanding in truthfulness what we have. So whether it was put together at the point of execution, put together in outside of Pilate's headquarters when they gave him the cross, what all is going on, we're not sure. And also, by all indications, all archaeology, it was not nearly as tall as a lot of pictures and drama has it. It was not that tall of a cross. And so these are just some facts to keep your thinking straight on what's going on. I'm a romanticist. I like to think of it as big, and the other two a little shorter, and as these pictures have it, but there's no historical evidence for all of that. Now, here is the major point to be able to grasp what's going on. They, Roman soldiers, Rome, enemy of Christ, enemy of the Jews, they, the Roman soldiers, found a man. As they looked at the crowd gathered around the road, they wouldn't want a woman, and they don't want some weak-looking male, but one they thought might be able to carry the cross to the place of crucifixion. And then it says, of Cyrene. Now, Cyrene is a very important town as far as the Jews are concerned. Look with me for a moment at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read verse 10. Acts 2:10. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. We don't know which one he is. We don't know if he is living in Cyrene now, or living in Jerusalem, or outside of Jerusalem. We don't know if he is a Roman. We don't know if he is a proselyte. We're not told very much about this man at all. And so we just don't know that much about him. Okay, next let's look at chapter 13, verse 1. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. I'm looking up something else real quick here. On our way there, look at Acts 11. Look at Acts 11. And this, just to let you know and appreciate James a little bit, this is the kind of thing he has to do with what I send him on all those Daniel notes, where I send him maybe 20 pages of notes. See, on my notes, I have Acts 2, 10, and 1:20. Well, I know it in 1:20, and I just thought, well, maybe I left off a 1, and it's 11:20. He'll have to do that sometime. He'll call me up. Now, are you sure this is what you meant? And I'll go, well, let me look at it. Okay, look at chapter 11 of Acts, verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. So a lot of these people already knew about Jesus Christ as the Savior, as Messiah, and from Cyrene. And then chapter 13, verse 1. Acts 13, 1. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. So it became a very popular place, not only to the Jews, but very quickly to Christendom. So just be aware of its importance in that respect. Okay, back to Matthew 27. All right, named Simeon. They found a man. They're looking for somebody to get in the crowd. They found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed, and we'll look at that word, into service to bear his cross. Now, I hope you can see what's going on here. Simon is not a volunteer. He was pressed into this service by the soldiers. These soldiers are Roman unbelievers working for Satan, taking Jesus to be crucified. And Satan does not care about Jesus' comfort. Doesn't care about it at all. That Greek word pressed is used to refer to a demand made upon a subordinate by one in authority. The Greek word comes from Persian. It comes from the important postal service delivering mail. And so this is very important in the two last centuries of B.C. and in the first century A.D. It was very important getting the mail. Now, what could happen? Just to give you an idea of where the word came from. In speedy delivery of the mail, and the one carrying the postal needs a horse. He can take your horse. He can press your horse into postal service. He can chase your buggy, your wagons, and claim any time they want. And there's nothing you can do about it. They can come along and say, boom, and you have to let them take whatever it is that they want for carrying the postal from one place to another. Of course, the word came to be used to describe a multitude of activities. Mobilization of troops, housing of troops, using your property for the armor. In fact, you'll recall Jesus Christ in Matthew 5:41 said that whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. He uses this word. That presses you into that service where you have to go a mile carrying his stuff, carrying his armor, leading his horse, whatever it is, and you go further with him. Go with him 2 miles. So this is just to give you an idea of what the word comes from. It is in this context that Simon is required by the military of Rome to give them. Now, this is what I want to stress here. They're pressing Simon to give them aid, to give them service. Please do not miss this point. Simon does not volunteer. Simon is not helping Jesus so much as he is compelled to help Rome to crucify Jesus. In this manner of carrying the cross, first of all, no Roman is going to carry it. No Roman is going to carry this cross. It's a disgusting shame to be carry it. No Jew is going to carry this cross because the cross is accursed to the Jews. So they grab this Simon to help them in carrying this cross. A lot of people guess who he is. One of the stronger suggestions is that he was a black man, and that's why the Romans picked him, because he obviously wasn't really a full Jew of the area. He wasn't a Roman, so they picked him to carry the cross. That makes sense. Not necessarily. We don't know. Could have been a Jew. Could have been a Gentile. Could have been a Jewish proselyte. So whatever it is, we're not sure about it. But please get in your mind, he is pressed into service to help Rome get this criminal to the place of execution. So he is there to serve Rome. And the fact that Jesus Christ has actually helped is only incidental to the fact that Rome is being helped. The cause of Rome to crucify Jesus is being furthered, helped. Any questions? Okay. Never did the help. This is a quote of one of the men that I agree with in this stuff. Never did the help of one man so humiliate and contradict as did the help by Simon. I'll explain what he means by humiliation and contradicting in a moment. Okay, let's go to Mark 15. Mark 15, 21. That one verse is all there is in Matthew. Yes. No. They were not existent. And things were ran very smoothly without them. Yeah. Okay, Mark 15, 21. Mark 15, 21. They, Roman soldiers responsible for getting this criminal to the place of execution, pressed into service. Mark uses the same word as Matthew to tag anyone they had to serve and establish what they wanted to do. Again, note that Simon did not volunteer, but was pressed into making, into carrying the cross for Jesus Christ. A passerby. Now, this is something a little new that we didn't learn in Matthew. A passerby coming from the country. Okay? Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his Jesus Christ cross. Alright, by Peter mentioning the names Alexander and Rufus suggests that the family was known to believers in Jerusalem at this time and probably all up and down the coast there in dealing with the new believers of Christians. And so this is where we are. It's debated and doubted, and if we want to believe it, doesn't matter, that this is the same Rufus mentioned by Paul in Romans 16:13. Give my regard to Rufus. Some people say it's this Rufus mentioned here as Simon's son. Others say that Rufus is a common name and therefore no real reason. So we're not going to press it. All right, let's turn to Luke. Luke 23:26. Luke 23:26. When they, Roman soldiers in charge of getting the criminal to the place of execution, led him, Jesus, some of the guard walked into the way that we understand this from history, that they would generally have at the minimum of four Roman soldiers plus a centurion. And there were more, since there were more people being crucified here. Some of the guard walked leading the procession to the place of execution. Some of the guards walked behind the procession to be sure nobody interrupted it or ran away. And some walked along the side of those carrying their crosses and walking along. When they led him... And then we have the word away. That is away from Pilate's headquarters to Golgotha. Now what is going on is that this Jesus has been physically awake all night. Remember that. He has not eaten much since the night before when they had served the final Passover and the first large table. And he had been beaten several times. Now his body is bloody and rather weak. And tired. The cross beam of the cross was laid over the shoulder, and as one historian describes it, as you might put a sack of a feet or something over your shoulder, they put the cross across his shoulder and to be carried. The Romans saw that Jesus was getting tired from the beatings, and they need him to get to Golgotha. They certainly were not going to carry the cross, the shameless cross. Jews were not going to do it because there were a lot of Jews following. And they knew they had to get him to the execution. And so they didn't want him dying in the street. So this is what's going on in the picture of what we're seeing here. And so they, these Roman soldiers, seized, a little different word now, seized a man. Matthew and Mark uses a more legal term to commandeer. while Luke uses a much stronger term, epilambano. It means to lay hold of someone, to hold or detain for some service. Of course, he knew what was going on, that it was being held to help Rome get this done. So they're walking along, probably they're definitely by now outside the city gates. Notice that Jesus is seriously struggling, so they grabbed or seized a man to carry the burdensome cross. This man was known, or came to be known, we don't know which, by the disciples, Simon of Cyrene. We know very little about this man. We know his name, we know where he was from, and we know the name of two of his children. That is about all that we know. His name is Simon. It's the same root for Simeon, from the Hebrew word shama, to hear, to listen, hearkening, obeying. Many people carry this name. Peter, what was his name? Simon. Simon Peter. One of the half-brothers of Jesus is named this. And Matthew 13:55, just a half-brother of Jesus, and two others were his half-brothers. Simon the Leopard, the father of Judas Iscariot. So a lot of people are named Simon. Nothing to really be drawn here from his name. Remember that no Roman would touch a lawful cross. No Jew would touch an accursed cross. So they seized by force this Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene, the word for the city means a wall or coldness, a city in North Africa, and settled by the Greeks. But later, the Jews formed a large percentage of its population. There were so many Jews from Cyrene at the time of Jesus that they actually had their own synagogue to meet in. Look at Acts 6:9. This is quite interesting. You won't find too many other synagogues named for other people. But 6:9. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the free, that is the men of Cyrene, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians. Alexandria is Greece, Egypt. And some from Cilicia and Asia rose up and argued with Stephen. So they had their own little synagogue where they felt very comfortable in coming and worshiping at this time. Okay, but going back to Luke now. Coming in from the country. Simon Cyrene coming in from the country. Okay, this has caused a lot of fight. What does it mean? Some people say this means he was out working in his field. And this is a day of preparation for the Passover. So if he is a Jew, he's not very faithful. He's probably not a Jew because of that. Well, that is a whole lot of summation. That's a whole lot of putting into the text. It says he is from the country. Let's take the word for what it means, outside the main city. Some speculate that he lived outside. Some people speculate he lived in Jerusalem and was coming into the city for the special day. We don't know. We simply do not know much about this man. We do not know if he is a believer. You can argue that he is, but you're going to be hard-pressed to show it, and especially at this time. And before he was compelled to carry the cross or not, we simply don't know. He may have been black, he may have been Jewish, he may have been, just there's a lot of possibilities of what he may or may not be, and that's just wasted time because we don't know. We do not know where he lived at the time, whether he lived in Cyrene and made his way here for the festival or the feast, or whether he lived in, was from Cyrene but now lived outside of Jerusalem. We don't know. So let's just move on from what we don't know. Now, he was forced to render aid to the Romans in carrying the cross of Christ. Satan, makes one of his strategic movements to counter the work of Christ on the cross, Christ in his suffering for our salvation, and placed on him the cross. What is Satan trying to do? Jesus Christ started off carrying the cross, but apparently due to his bleeding, he became tired, so the Romans seized Simon and laid upon him the cross of Christ. Luke gives us some additional information. Note the next phrase. To carry behind Jesus. Luke is the only writer who gives us this information. Now, there are some pictures that have Simon of Cyrene. There's Jesus in the front, and he is walking behind with the pole of the cross. Some people have him pictured beside Jesus, help carrying the cross. We at least know that was not accurate. So how he's behind him, we are not sure. Did he take the whole cross and just following Jesus? We don't know. I surmise that's what's happening because of what's going to happen next with the daughters of Jerusalem. So there are a multitude of historical paintings where Simon is beside Jesus, helping him carry, and that contradicts Scripture. So all of that we just simply do not know. Okay, summary. Satan's great attack against Jesus Christ. 1. Note carefully why Simon is helping Jesus carry the cross. Because the Romans have pressed him into service to carry the cross. 2. Who is Simon really helping? Rome. Rome. He would not be doing this if Rome had not pressed him, commandeered him in, to helping them. 3. Simon is serving Rome. 4. Who does Rome serve? Rome serves Satan. 5. First Simon, therefore, is helping Satan crucify Jesus Christ. Simon is helping Satan crucify Jesus Christ, carrying the cross to the place of execution. 6. What is Satan's objective in having Simon help Rome, help Christ? What's his objective? First, to humiliate Jesus. How is that possible? Jesus Christ is a king. And to help a king in the way that he needs help humiliates that king. You know, a king has servants, but it isn't like he couldn't do it himself. To actually render help because the king is in need is humiliation to that king. Historically. So, Satan loves to humiliate Jesus Christ or try to do so. Every time he can steal a believer from Jesus Christ, every time he can get a believer to sin, and here to get this King of Kings to be in need of help. That humiliates Christ. It is a greater humiliation, I think, than what Pilate has done. Pilate has dealt with him as a criminal, and he is a judge. This is a specific humiliation of Jesus Christ as King. Secondly, Simon humiliated Jesus Christ by carrying this cross as much as the Sanhedrin in their ridicule and beating, as much as Pilate, much as Herod in their denying who he was and punishing him for who he was. Simon now in saying that this king needs man's help. And that's the clue, man's help. That brings us to point 3. To try to demonstrate that Jesus needs man to help provide salvation for mankind. Jesus needs help from man to fully save mankind. That's his objective. Of course, it doesn't work because Jesus Christ will hang on the cross independent. But this is one way that Satan can probably try to get this done. All through the Bible, Satan has tried to present a gospel where man must do his works. Man must do his part. Do and do, do and do, do and do. And here he tries to show that Jesus needs our help to save mankind. Humiliating and trying to avert the gospel of Jesus Christ, and again stay with it, that man needs to do his part. So this is the way I understand what's happened with Simon and the cross. If you don't, that's fine. There are many people on your side if you don't. But to me, I see nothing good about Simon helping Rome get Jesus to the cross, to the execution. It didn't matter his own motivation. He was pressed. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. But it doesn't matter. He was forced to help. Forced to help Rome. He did not volunteer. He did not go up and say, "Here, let me help this man." Do what?
We don't know his motivation,
so it's unknown. It doesn't matter. He was forced to help carry this cross by Rome, who is not a friend of Christ. Do what? They probably would have, or else made him bear his own cross. Yeah, you had to obey. Yeah, just like that's why Christ made that command. They ask you to go a mile, you go 2 miles. Because they can make you go the 1 mile. That's why the 1 mile isn't a big deal. Because they can make you do that.
Sounds like the Soviet Union kind of
does. Yeah. They make you do that. Yeah. Yes.
Is this a picture of that where
Satan's trying to interfere?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's what he wants you to think. I think he was. I think it was Satan's ploy to humiliate Christ and to try to teach Christ needs our help. Yes. Satan always wants to present that, that you got to do and do your part.
Yeah.
In fact, even if his motivation was good, that still would go along with what Satan wants. I want to work for my salvation. I want to give glory to Christ for my works, what I do and do, and that type of deal. Okay, now we come to the final event in the route to Golgotha. There are only two events in this route, in spite of the Roman church having 9. There are only two. One is Simon of Cyrene, and the second is the daughters of Jerusalem weep for Christ. And let's look at Luke 23. This is recorded only by Luke. Only by Luke. Luke 23. Just as praise is not due to Simon, so sympathy is not due to the weeping daughters of Jerusalem. Don't get emotional and feel sorry for them or feel, "Oh, I feel their passion." Well, wait till you see what Jesus Christ says to them. Okay. Verse 27 of Luke 23. And following him was a large crowd of people. And, so there are two groups following, a large crowd of people, and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. So we have two groups following Jesus. First, a large crowd of people. They are outside of the city of Jerusalem. Having passed through the gate of a large crowd had grown, now following Jesus, probably so worded, a large crowd of people, that this could include Jews and Romans, Gentiles, proselytes, people of Jerusalem, people from outside of Jerusalem, just everybody that was there for this Passover event. People of Jerusalem, both inside and outside. While Luke will tell us about the second group, we're not told anything about the large group, who they were, or why they were there. It can safely be guessed that they were there as unbelievers and believers, probably a few believers, curious about all of this. Curious about who he is, what's happening, why all the hoopla about him. And then the second group of women, and of women, who were mourning and lamenting him. Now, we're not told how many women, so let's not worry about that. Let's look at the words mourning and lamenting. Mourning. The Greek word means to strike or beat one's body, and came to be used for breast beating in lamentation. Breast beating in lamentation. Or even cutting oneself in loud demonstration of grieving, to wail. That's what these women were doing. They were beating themselves and lamenting out loud, crying, putting on quite a show. The word lamenting. Lamenting is another word meaning to lament in a loud, audible manner. That's the primary thing about the Greek word for lamenting. It means to lament in a loud, audible manner. Making a show, getting people to look at you, getting people to feel for you, getting people to focus their attention on you. This is all we're told about these women. But we do know that there are people, including ladies, at this time, who were professional mourners. Professional mourners. They got paid, and either by somebody or just it was their thing to go out and to mourn, especially in the circumstance where death is involved. So they like to mourn. Hank Williams has a famous song, and it said, "When I die, I'm probably going to have to pay somebody to mourn for me. Nobody's going to be there." So these people, very likely, these ladies are professional mourners. I'll show you why we think that. Verse 28. But Jesus, in contrast to these ladies mourning, but Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Now, while Simon accomplishes nothing in carrying the cross of Christ, but simply needs to believe in Jesus himself, so these ladies are mourning for the wrong person. What is interesting here is the physical strength and alertness of Jesus. He's walking, and he hears all of this. He has the wherewithal, so he's not so weak as he cannot stop and address his attention to these ladies. But Jesus, turning to them, and said. Okay, first of all, note Jesus' strength and control, that in the midst of all that is going on, Jesus heard these ladies, knew who they were, knew why they were mourning and wailing, and on all of this stuff, what he's going to do is going to stop and communicate the Word of God. He has clear thinking to stop and communicate the Word of God. Now, daughters of Jerusalem. Okay, first of all, these are not the women of Galilee. Luke 23:49 talks about the women of Galilee and how they standing at a distance and they followed to help Jesus. And and also Matthew 27:55. We won't take time to look at them, but if you read Luke 23:49, Matthew 27:55 talks about the ladies of Galilee who followed with Jesus to minister to him. Okay, these ladies of Jerusalem. Now, why he called them the daughters of Jerusalem, again, is up for grabs. We don't know if there's not a special organization, Ladies Missionary Society, or the Daughters of Jerusalem, who would do this kind of thing in case there was a death. It very easily could be that. So we just do not know. Remember, there are a lot of things related here we don't know about, like Pilate setting loose somebody, and he sets loose Barabbas. It's the only time we know anything about that. So we know nothing about why he called them the daughters of Jerusalem. He may have been doing nothing more than just saying, you represent Israel, you represent Jerusalem, and you are of them, you are as they are. So what we do know, they know how to weep, they know how to lament, they know how to beat their breast while wailing loudly. Lamenting was a technical term. It was often ceremonial. It was the custom to do this, especially when someone had died. In dealing with death, this was a traditional, customary thing to lament and to wail and do all of these things. And so he may have just been referring to it in that respect. The Jews had mourning women. They even hired them. These knew how to weep, and they had the time to weep, and they knew how to mourn and wail, and they were very good at it. Okay, so we now, we're not going to judge these women. We just don't know really enough about them. All we do know is they're wrong. That we do know, they are wrong. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me." The word for weeping means a loud lamentation. Jesus Christ says it to them loud enough to overcome their loud weeping, their loud lamenting, and all of the going on with the crowds around him. He stands there, focuses his eyes on them, and gives them this dissertation. So, we're learning something about Jesus at this particular point. Jesus turned and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me." All right, stop weeping. The Greek word means to weep. It means to wail. It means to lament. But not only the shedding of tears, but also every external expression of grief is in this Greek word here for weeping. Every external. I mean, they know how to put on a show. They know how to do it. I remember, wasn't that long after my marriage with Judith and her, one of our granddaughters, she had me believing she was crying all the time. And everybody else was laughing at me. And then I realized I'm being played for a sucker. I was believing her. But she was good. She was, till I learned, she was good. Women can do this. Women really know how to put on the tears if circumstances call for it and if they can get what they want. So these ladies know how to express this weeping. Do what?
Do what they want.
Do what they want. That's it. So, yeah. The mourners. Yeah. Yep. Yep. That's right. We saw that on TV, yeah. So, this is what they did. And Jesus uses... Now, what's interesting here? Let's take a look. See if you can put some Greek in with this. Stop weeping for me. You got an idea of weeping. It's a very strong term and emphasizing the external expression of grief. That's right out of a lexicon. Now, what is interesting is he says, stop weeping. There are two negatives in the Greek. And, is a very strong negative. Stop now. He didn't use that one. He uses may. He uses the weaker form. So what he's saying is, stop weeping for me. Continue weeping. Go on weeping. Stop weeping for me. Because it isn't going to work. Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. I am certain this shocked them. I am certain this shocked everybody there. First of all, to talk to these poor women who are there crying, and you turn around and tell them to stop. Then you tell them to stop weeping for themselves. We're weeping for you. No, you're not. Stop weeping for me. Weep for yourselves. So I'm sure they were really caught up in the emotion, caught up in all of this. And then Jesus commands them to stop weeping and lamenting for him and start weeping and lamenting for themselves. So I guess this will be a good place to stop, and we'll pick it up here next Wednesday night. We'll leave them lamenting for a week, and then we'll come and get them off the hook after that time frame. Heavenly Father, this was an unbelievable morning in history. We've seen so much going on: betrayal, denial, running away. We've seen false accusations, trials, beatings, being spit upon. And now, Father, the journey to Golgotha. All the things that our Savior had to go through. Of course, we remember that we're not saved by any of these. We're saved by what's coming up at Golgotha, on the cross. But Father, these things are recorded for us to know. These things are recorded for us to understand, to meditate on, to get an understanding of Jesus Christ this morning before he's crucified. Pray, Father, you'll take the things that we've seen and we've learned, that you'll use them, Heavenly Father, in our soul to enhance and enrich our friendship with this Jesus. Even knowing it's not part of our salvation, we just shake our head how he suffered physically for us. So, Father, I pray these things now in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.